Well, it's football season has begun. If you enjoyed college football, there were numerous games to watch yesterday, some more enjoyable than others. But Thursday night, I'm not much of a professional football watcher, but I did watch Thursday night. The Cowboys looked pretty good, maybe the quarterback even better than we thought with some injuries he had had. As I watched the game Thursday night and watched the quarterback, I thought of another Dallas Cowboy quarterback, Don Meredith. Remember, Dandy Don played for the Cowboys from 1960 to 1968. He'd played college ball at SMU. He was recruited in the third round and had a great career in those early days of the Cowboys. But really, Don Meredith was probably more known for being a part of the Monday Night Football Trinity, maybe you would call it, with Dandy Don and Frank Gifford and Howard Cosell. Boy, Monday Night Football, as a kid, that was big. Those three guys made it bigger than life. It was December the 17th, 1970, on Monday Night Football, Los Angeles was playing San Francisco. And in the middle of the game, Howard Cosell said this: "If Los Angeles wins, it's a big one, but San Francisco is still very much in it." To which Don Meredith said, "Frank," and Don and Howard, he said, "If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas." Howard Cosell said, "Hey, I didn't know you knew that old quote." And Dandy Don said, "I just made it up." Now, whether he really just made it up or he just stole it, Dandy Don Meredith is credited with that statement. "If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas." In 1845, the saying is found, if you Google, "If ifs and ands were pots and pans, there'd be no work for tinker's hands." So surely Meredith didn't know that. But ifs and buts. But could it be? Could it be that John was the first one to talk about ifs and buts? I hope you have your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. The theology in really all of John, but especially chapter 1 is huge. You will read and hear in this first chapter what John will reiterate over and over again in these five chapters. Imagine this: there was trouble in the church. There was trouble in this new first century church. There was a schism between those who were enlightened and a movement called Gnosticism, knowledge, and the church founders. Oh, it was a pretty big mess. Well, they were talking and arguing in the church about those who sin and those who don't sin, and those who thought they were better than others. In this first century church, they were saying, "Well, you're here and I'm there, and you're a believer and I'm a believer, but I don't want to talk to you and I don't really like you." And they were arguing about righteousness and fellowship and atonement. Lies were abounding in the church. False teachers were all over the church. And for believers in Christ, it was a mess. And John just jumps right in to the middle of the controversy with great passion. And he attacks all of their heresies, but he attacks it with love. He'll refer to them throughout, "My dear friends, my dear children." John wants to speak about joy. For John knew that the only joy, real joy, complete joy, would be found in the light of the gospel, would only be found in Christ alone. Now, John wrote his letter, but between the years somewhere, 75 and 80, A.D. That was a long time ago. And so here we're looking at a letter and saying, how can John's words speak to us all these hundreds, thousands of years later? Let me give you three truths that I see, three things that John speaks of pretty strongly in chapter 1. Now here's the first one. God is light. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and I declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, light and darkness, that motif, is found in most all literature. For through the ages, there's been that feeling of light is good, and darkness tends to be evil. For example, in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, your light has come. The psalmist, many psalms, but Psalm 27, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And not only in the Old Testament, there are so many passages we could look at about light being good and light being from God. John, in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John chapter 3, you can read more about the light. This is the verdict in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds are evil. Jesus himself, and John recorded it in chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but those who follow me will have the light of life. I don't have to tell you, there's a lot of darkness in this old world. There was darkness in these days, first century. There's still a lot of darkness. Not only in our world, let's bring it down, there's a lot of darkness in our city. A lot of darkness all around us. And sometimes, as believers, as followers of Christ, just like these and that John was writing to, we allow darkness to overcome us. Maybe we're overwhelmed by the darkness around us, and we're overwhelmed with a sense of despondency, or sometimes anger, and sometimes we just feel desperate. And sometimes we believe that darkness is winning. But I've always said it on Christmas Eve that I don't care how much darkness you have, one light makes all the difference. And darkness can never put out the light. Regardless of how much darkness will never, ever overcome the light. But the light will always, always impact the darkness. John's writing about joy, full joy, complete joy. And John is saying, you want joy? Joy is found in the light. The light, Jesus saying, I am the light. I am the light, and I will overcome the darkness. I guess it sounds a little, I don't know, too easy. Maybe a little self-righteous and so churchy to say, if you want joy, you just have to live in the light. But it's true. The light of Christ makes all the difference. We know in our own life, stuff that we have in our life that shouldn't be there, that creates darkness. And we know, the psalmist said in Psalm 30, that weeping weeping and crisis and hurt and pain does last in the night. We've been there. Weeping may last for the night, but hang on, for joy comes in the morning. How many times have we wondered, would night ever pass, when you're waiting, when you're anticipating, when you're hurting? How long have we held on to things if we can just make it to morning, and surely the light shines and morning comes. God is light. God is light, John is saying. This is the message we have heard. God is light. In Him is no darkness. Complete joy, however, will never, 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 ever be yours if, and John lists three things. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we've not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Boom. These are three big if statements. If we claim we have fellowship, but we're walking in the darkness, that means we don't just pass through it. To walk in it means we abide in it. We live in the darkness. We dwell in the, we enjoy living in the darkness. And darkness defines your life. John said, if you say, I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in the darkness, you're lying. You're lying. John said, if you say, I don't have this sin going, he said, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. Now remember what's going on. These folks were saying, and the next if is the same thing, if you said you've never sinned, if you said I've never sinned, if you say sin has no power for me, the Gnostics were saying, the heresy in the church, the body, the flesh, it sins, but you're of the Spirit. What the body does, that's the body. But the Spirit, you who've had the Spirit in you, you who live in Christ, the body and the Spirit, they're totally different. Let your body do what your body needs to do. You only be concerned about your spirit. The flesh and the spirit, they weren't in tension. They were two separate things, said these false teachers. And then they said, and besides that, we're in Christ. We're so enlightened morally, and we're superior. Our new nature is so good. John says, if you lie, you're a liar. And you're trying to make God out to be a liar, because God said, you can't live and walk and do that and then claim me. Even verse 10, it says, and if you do this, if you claim you have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word, the word, in the beginning was the word, His word, Christ, is not in us. Those are strong words, a liar. I called my sister a liar once as a kid, and my mother, she washed my mouth out with soap, the only time in my life I think that ever happened, maybe. My mother's just said, you don't call someone a liar. And I told my mother, but she did. She is. And I got a whipping. John is not worried about having his mouth washed out with soap one bit. He's saying it like it is. If you say you have fellowship, if you say you're without sin, if you say I've never sinned, you're just lying. And Satan is the father of lies. Now, here's our question. Are you going to live the lies of Satan or the truth of God? We can't have it both ways. We can't say, I'm going to walk with God, but I'm going to live in the darkness. I'm going to keep doing everything that's right, but I really don't sin. Sins, I mean, other people sin, but I don't really. John said, no, take your holier-than-thou hat off. Admit that darkness does impact you. Admit that you need the fellowship of each other. You need community. And most of all, John would say, admit you need Jesus. If you claim, but don't do it, John would say, that's heresy. Well, like many sermons I preach, I'm glad there's a third point. I said that last week. Verse 7. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies you from all sin. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship. An old commentator, B.F. Westcott, into the 1800s, said this about fellowship with God. Listen, true fellowship with God comes through each other. Love of each other is the product of the love of God. Fellowship with fellow believers is the proof of fellowship with God. Now, we'll see that a lot in 1 John 4. Don't say, I love God and hate your brother. John said, it can't be. True fellowship is proof of fellowship with God. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is the light, we're going to have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. Once and for all, you see, no longer do we need, in the new covenant, no longer do we need to find a lamb or a calf and to take it and to sacrifice it. And that sacrifice works for that one sin, that one shortcoming. Once and for all, Jesus Christ said, I will be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the eternal redemption, atonement. The power of the blood never loses its power. Jesus said, once and for all, I will be, and that blood will purify. And the translation, mine says, from all sin, but it should say from every sin. There's not any sin that you've ever done or that you will do that the blood of Christ cannot atone for. He keeps reading verse 9. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us. We've had all those ifs. If you claim to walk, but you don't. If you claim you haven't sinned, if you claim, but if you confess your sin, what is it? He is faithful. Think about that. He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive. And he will purify. You talk about complete joy. You talk about complete joy. You should circle that verse. You should circle and learn verse 9. If and when we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive and purify all of us from all of our unrighteousness. Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord declares, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. That's a glory statement. God saying, I will forgive, I will remember their wickedness, their sin no more. And then chapter 2, my dear children, I had to go into 2 to get my points here. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin, but if you do sin, and you will, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. And not only for yours, but for the sins of the whole world. You have an advocate. Jesus as our advocate. Sometimes I think we miss some of this. Jesus as our advocate does not say, standing before God the Father, the judge, they're innocent. They didn't do it. They didn't sin. No. As our advocate, Jesus does not say they're innocent. He says they're guilty. But as their advocate, I stand before the Father on your behalf. I have made the atoning sacrifice. I take their guilt. They're guilty. They're not innocent. I take the guilt. I am the sacrifice. I am their advocate. Joy, joy, joy. As I said, a lot of theology in 1 John 1. If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. I do love Christmas. And it'll be here before you know it. But I think I love 1 John 1 even more. Because the promises of John's letter remind me that I don't have to walk in darkness. I don't have to live in darkness because God is the light. Christ is my light, and he longs for darkness to be departed from my life. 1 John 1 reminds me that if I confess whatever I've done, whatever my shortcoming, whatever my sin, when I confess and I repent, God is faithful, God is just, God forgives, and God purifies, not because I deserve it, but because he is God, and because Christ, that atoning redemption, stands there as my advocate, saying, they're forgiven. They're forgiven. Verse 5, we began. This is the message we have heard from him, and I declare to you, God is light. This is the message. You know, John could have said, listen, this is the story. This is the story. I heard an old story. How our Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I confessed and repented of my sin. And I won the victory, oh victory, in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Aren't you glad for that victory? The victory is ours, but it's our victory in Jesus. Let's sing that song.